Well, today we start a new set of conversations within St. Andrew about a worship series that'll last us through the summer, where we're going to talk about the nature of Jesus. And yes, I have props. We'll get to those in a minute. Today, we are starting a series that'll last this summer, which will be episodes where Jesus interacts with people and they discover that Jesus is good news. Imagine that you were just a Samaritan or a Jew or a Gentile in the first century and you run across God. He just happens to be eating breakfast right over there, and you have a need of healing, and all of a sudden you discover that there's someone here that's different than everybody else. That's what we're going to be talking about over this summer, and today we wanted to focus on this precise piece, that Jesus is God, and that should shape every single part of our lives. In fact, I believe that it gives us the primary hope that all of us have, both for how we live today and for eternity. This piece of Jesus is God is something that Christians properly understood it and have properly understood it since the very beginning. The very first Christians worshiped Jesus as God. But we live in a world of artificial intelligence and Wikipedia that's not always right about varying things. I remember once I was at a birthday party and a 19-year-old had just discovered some fake gospels from about 300 years after Jesus was resurrected, and basically the gospel of Judas and the Gospel of Thomas, which were not written by either Judas or Thomas, just for the record. And I get into a debate at a birthday party about whether or not Jesus was God and all the rest of this. And I went, "Where did you find this?" She goes, "Well, there's a website." And I'm like, "Oh, come on. Okay, so let's start at the beginning." So what we're going to do today, I say that because when you have a world that is questioning whether Jesus is God, it changes drastically who you and I listen to. So for instance, I think there are a lot of really good teachers in the world, right? There are a lot of really wise people. We know many of them. Many of them sit in our pews. Really wise people. Then you have famous wise people, whether it's Gandhi or Martin Luther King Jr. or whatever, right? John Wesley, even Christian kind of leaders from those places. And yet, there's a difference between every wise leader that has ever existed and Jesus. I'll take any wisdom I can get from anywhere, whether they are 2 years old or 100 years old, I'll take wisdom wherever we can get it. But we need to understand very clearly there's a difference between every other teacher, no matter how wise, and Jesus. And the difference is who existed when. The definition of God is that which is. In our Exodus series, we talked about this. I am. God is. He always was. He always is. He always will be. And Jesus claimed to be this God. It's important to note because, well, that's why he was killed. There are a lot of people who think that Jesus was just killed because he annoyed the Pharisees. Well, he did annoy the Pharisees. He did certainly pester them because he was right and they were wrong, and he called them on it, and they tried to pin him down and it didn't work. But the reason they killed him specifically was because he was upsetting the Jewish order, but specifically because he claimed to be that which is and was and always will be, which elevates him far beyond any human for whom we have a very standard lifespan, very set lifespan. God existed before he came down as a child in Bethlehem. This is, in fact, what the gospel writers say. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Later, he describes an interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees. In the 10th chapter, it goes like this. Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We're not stoning you for any good work," they replied, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I have said that you were gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? "Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy? Because I said, I am God's son. Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. There he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, "Though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true." And in that place, many believed in Jesus. C.S. Lewis has a framework where he says there are only three logical options when it comes to Jesus. Either he's a liar. He claimed he was God. He actually did works that proved that he was God. We'll get to one more of those in a second. Either he's a liar, meaning he knows he's not God, and yet he claimed it. At which point in time, how did he do the good works? How did he have that level of power? Or he's a lunatic. He's just nuts. Or there's a third option, which is that he's actually Lord. These are the three choices that C.S. Lewis logically gives us, and I agree with that framing. That you and I need to discuss for ourselves, who do we believe Jesus is? It matters that we come to this assessment. Particularly because you've got John the Baptist who was wise, but he pointed to Jesus and said, "No matter how wise I am, there is one who is greater than me." How is he greater? Well, he was before me. He actually is God. I think this framing matters for me because I want to live my life in a way that where it matters, not just here, but forever. I want to live my life in accordance with reality, the way that God is, the way that God made the world. And Jesus set up over and over and over again in his ministry this setup where the people have to choose. Either I'm going to accept Jesus as Lord or I'm going to deny it. Here it is in the Gospel of Mark. This is one of the first miracles that Jesus did. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. He preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk?' But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. He amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Jesus is good news. Not merely good news because he had good teaching. Not merely good news because he can do miracles. He is good news because he is God who came here to teach us, show us, and provide a way out of the most difficult pieces of life. A way out of our brokenness. A way to heal that which was messed up through Adam and Eve. A way for us to have life now and forevermore. I say this setup because, well, today's my 40th birthday. Actually today. I don't need an applause for that, but I appreciate it. My mom needs more applause than anyone else for that 40 years ago. But I say that because today is my 40th birthday. I suppose, sentimental to some extent on my birthday, but mostly because I really want to make it clear why Jesus actually matters and what that looks like for us. Will, would you help me here and hold the end of this? So I'm stealing this from Dr. Phil for the record. Dr. Phil was at a leadership conference recently near us where he set out a measuring tape. This is about 24 feet wide, and I looked up the Social Security actuarial tables, and exactly a year ago, I surpassed surpassed the median age of my life, right? So on average, when you hit 39 as a male in America, you have now reached over 50% of your life. So I look at this piece. I know it's crazy, right? 78.5 is the number. This is about 24, so we're going to roughly say that every foot's about 3 years of my life. And as I look at this setup, I think, what are my choices? Well, what have I done so far, right? So it was here that I was born in Carrollton, moved to Prosper. Here I moved to Howe up off 75. Then I moved to Commerce. I graduated high school about here. This is, by the way, actually, let's see, 26, right here. This is where I started on staff at St. Andrew in my life, just this little piece. And here's where I am now, just over 50%. And I think to myself, man, it matters. That's quite a chunk. What am I going to do with the next piece? How am I going to value it? What's next? What do I want to live for? How do I want to navigate this next phase? Becky and I went out for my birthday dinner last night, and I just told her how proud I am of the work we've done over the last 14 years. I pinched myself at just how privileged I am to be a pastor here with the work that we've done, with the community we have. It's just amazing. I'm so grateful for it. And yet I look over here and I realize even this isn't a given. My grandfather died here. I look at this and I realize that every single day that we have is just an absolute gift. And the reason why I'm choosing this today is to demonstrate to you, I didn't exist before there. Jesus did, right? This is the nature of God. You want to talk about who God is? God is the one who always was. At the creations of the earth, when the angels were singing the stars into existence, Jesus was there. When the first man and first woman ate the apple, Jesus was there. When Abraham and Moses and Isaac and Jacob and David and Elijah were making the promises, Jesus was present. When he entered into this world, knowing that he was entering a finite life. And just for the record, Jesus died here. And Jesus chose to enter into this timeline, this span, this existence, so that you and I, when we face whatever it is that we have here, Dave Rader said, Arthur, I'm up there against the wall, okay? So just so you know. And in fact, that's what Dr. Phil did with his deal. He goes, actually, actuarially, I'm right here. What am I going to do with this last bit? His focus was to say, you always need to be focusing forward because God has something else for you. When Robert was starting the second act ministry, he asked me to come in and cast a vision for what I hope for our second act ministry. And my prayer for our oldest adults at St. Andrew is that your highest spiritual watermark is still ahead of you, that God is still doing things with you, that God is not done with any of us. Do you have breath in your lungs? Well, then talk about Jesus, friends. Were you given the ability to stand up today? Well, then use your legs for Jesus. Do something here. Because the good news of this entire storyline is actually that when we get to this place, our life is not done because God is already ahead of us. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God found in Christ Jesus our Lord, not even death. That even though we have a beginning because of God, we have no end. This is the good news of the gospel. And the only question for you and me is, what are we going to do with it? Imagine you're that paralyzed man realizing that God has made himself known. What would you do? How would you live every single day knowing that it was a gift that you get to use for his purpose? Our children's ministry and student ministry like to hand out marbles. This is one of their things. There are 984 marbles in here because that's how many weeks that parents have from the moment they bring their kids home from the hospital to when they leave for college. It's just a phase, they say, but don't miss it. because I got a 6.5 and a 4.5-year-old, and I don't know how I got here this quick. I don't know how I'm 40 this quick. My mom told me I thought it'd take a lot longer to get this old. To have a 40-year-old son, I thought it'd take longer than this. But the point is not to weep at each week gone, but to give thanks that we had them. And to say to the Lord God Almighty, what am I going to do with it next? This is what we did for the summer. If you were a parent, went to our parent meeting, we gave you a little jar full of 14 marbles because that's how many weeks you get in the summer. And the question was, this is all the weeks you have with your kids. What are you going to do with it? Don't waste it. Do you know how many times I sit with parents for whom all 984 of those are gone and their kids don't go to church? And they look at me and they say, I wish I could go back and double down on church rather than all those other activities that I did, sports. And sorry, did I say that out loud? I apologize. And I focused on values and faith because that's going to be what I want my kids to know when they're 28 and 30 and 35. You see, this is the question. When you have moments where God is doing something unique in your life, and I think a 40th birthday feels pretty unique to me, the question is, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with what's next for you? God ain't done with you yet. There is no such thing as being retired from the mission of the work of God until the moment when you reach the end and God calls you home and you move from the church militant to the church triumphant. If you can go back to our January series and listen to all that. My point, I want you to know that Jesus is God. And it's the only reason as we march down this timeline of our lives that we have hope in any of it. And that what you and I have in today is a gift. It's why whining about deductibles is just pointless. It's why whining about water intrusion is just a waste of our time. Those are problems to be solved. But I'd rather spend my time focusing on how Jesus is good news. Good news to you, good news to me, good news to my kids, good news to our friends. In fact, we're going to be looking at a book written by a friend of mine by the name of Shane Bishop. Invite Resources, our publishing house, has published his book, which is called That's Good News. That's what gospel means. Good news. It was written because a gospel, a good news, was something that was sent out by the king when they would have a victory. Right, they would send out emissaries back before Twitter and email and Telegram and all sorts of things. They would send out letters and send them to town square, and they would go and they would unroll it, and they would read out whatever good news it was. That's what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are. Moments for us to read that God made himself known so that we might become like him. This is good news. No matter where you are on this timeline. Because tomorrow ain't promised, friends. But today we're given the opportunity to give our lives to him. And I don't want to waste a single one of my marbles. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we give you thanks for this day, for the privilege that it is to be your church. God, we ask that you would be present with us, that we might know you and love you and spend every day focused on you as good news. In your name we pray. Amen.